Thank you and praise you that we can call upon your name anytime, any moment, any day, and Lord, we can just hear from you and join with you and worship you and answer our prayers, Lord, and you comfort and come alongside us when things are difficult and even when things are good, Lord. We thank you that we can call upon your name. Lord, we come to you today and we pray that you would help us to set aside all those things that weigh us down and would so easily beset us from hearing from you today, Lord. Just remove those obstacles so we could hear from you clearly and we could take away what you want us to take away from this time today. Lord, we thank you that we can come and worship. We thank you that you just inhabit this place with your worship, and we just give the rest of this time over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. It's good to see you all again. I hear there's camp going on tonight, right? Camp at like 8 o'clock at night. You guys are getting on a bus at 8. I was talking, we're talking about how getting on a bus and sleeping is just not my thing, right? You know, it's just not, and sometimes the buses are really cold. Is that the deal? It's kind of bringing back like bad memories, Abe. I don't know. So who's going on the trip? Oh, wow, a bunch of you even came today. You could have used this. You could have used the trip out of your get out of church free card today. You could have said, I'm not going to church. I'm going tonight. You know, it's like, you know, when you do a church activity on Saturday, do you really have to show up on Sunday, right? Yeah, okay. I guess some nods. Some of you guys are like, Bob's crazy. He's never going to speak here again. All right, so today we're switching sermon series. We're moving from, we're talking about knowing God. We spent probably a couple months talking about knowing God, how we could know God better. We're switching it up for the next however long it takes on talking about we're only human. Don't you hear that all the time? We're only human. It's okay, you're only human, right? Well, we're going to talk about the issues and attitudes that go along with being only human. Now, I want you to understand there's a little difference here, and we have to just kind of make sure we understand the difference between our position in Jesus Christ. Our position in Jesus Christ is that when God sees us, he basically sees who? If we're trusting Jesus, he sees God, right? Because Jesus is God. He sees God. He sees that same perfection that God is in our position with him because we're in Christ and Christ is in us, all right? Now, are we perfect? No, we're only human, right? We're only human, right? And that's the condition. That's the condition that we live in every day while we're here on this planet. And until we're off the planet, while we're still here, there's always going to be a gap between our daily moment-by-moment condition and our position. Now, once we're off the planet, it's like, boom, they're both the same. All right, but right now we're in that condition. Sometimes where God is excited by us. Sometimes we probably quench the spirit. Sometimes we probably grieve the spirit in our daily walk. And so we're going to talk today and in the next bunch of weeks about how the fact that we're only human and the issues and attitudes that we all deal with. All right, now. We're only human. Can you see that? Yeah, I guess you can. Okay, here are some of the things that we're going to talk about. Now, I don't know if you can relate to any of this or not. Okay, if you can't relate, I just picked out a few things that I can relate to. Okay, so anger, bitterness, burnout, discouragement, guilt, perfectionism, stress, suffering. Anyone else like me deal with any of that, or am I just the odd one here? Right? Can I get an amen that we're all kind of like that? I know it's a Baptist church, all right? We don't do amens, okay? We don't, you know, we got cinder blocks attached to our hands when we worship and stuff like that. We can't really do that. But can I get an amen that we're all like this? All right, good, okay, good. So we're all like this. It's not just me, because if it were just me, I'd just go home and preach this to myself. And you guys could, like, go on and worship and stuff like that. But we're only human. How do we deal with things in our lives that come across every day? Every day. You know, this morning, you know, I like to share stories about my family and I. This really happened. I have to be ashamed of it a little bit. So this morning, my wife and I have this issue in that, like, I like to keep the back door open a little bit. We have some French doors out back, so the dogs can come in and out and in and out just a little bit. My wife is like, No, we need to close the door. When the air's on, we need to close the door, right? Sounds fair, right? But I'm like, no, it's just a little open, just a little open. Because, you know, as soon as you close the door, they want to come in. And as soon as you close the door and they're in, they want to go out. So back and forth. So we even got into it this morning. The air's on, the door's cracked. She's like, you need to close the door. And I'm like, haven't we gone over this? She said, yes, we have gone over it. And we decided that we were going to close the door. I'm like, yeah, that's right. But, you know, so a little bit of anger, a little kind of stuff like that, kind of a breakout. Maybe a little suffering was going on right then and there. But today we're going to talk about, and we're going to look at Genesis 37 and talk about envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy in our lives. And the story there is deals with Joseph and his brothers. We're going to talk about that whole story, break it down a little bit. But let's come up with kind of like an envy and jealousy kind of definition, all right? Jealousy and envy are two siblings. They're children of a toxic mix of anger, insecurity, and the habit of comparing oneself, usually poorly, with others. That thing of comparison, right? It starts when we're little kids. When we're little kids, I remember my very first bike. Do kids even get bikes now? They get like e-bikes, right? They're like you see little like two-year-olds going down the sidewalk on little like electric like Barbie car. Like, what's up with that? You know, can you pedal something? Back in my day, of course, I'm dating myself, we like pedal cars. You actually had to, or pedal, you know, big wheels and stuff like that. You remember big wheels? We had to do that stuff. But kids nowadays just get in those things. And I remember my very first bike. My very first bike was a hand-painted green used girl's bike. Now, I don't mean hand-painted like airbrush. I mean like, you know, 4-inch brush, like just green, just hand-painted. It was a used bike, and it was a girl's bike. And I was like 4 or 5 at the time, and I loved that bike. I loved that bike. And until somebody told me it was a girl's bike, you know, like, I'm like, nah. But I used to, you know, get off and on. It's easier and this and the other thing. But I still loved the bike until one of my friends got a new bike, right? They got a new bike, and I'm like, start leaving my bike in the rain and all this other kind of stuff. And then I get a new bike. At our house, once every 2 or 3 years, maybe 3 years, someone in the children would get like a new bike to kind of replace the old bike and stuff like that. And talk about envy and jealousy. You know, my mom, she would always explain to us kids what we kind of understood, you know, that our presence was more like a dollar amount than a number of gifts. So she'd always sit us down and go like, okay, now Bob's getting a bike this Christmas. Bob, you're not going to get as much gifts as everybody else. You know, you're going to, you know, that's all. So we all do it fair. Of course, I was her favorite for sure. Okay, we know that. But anyway, this whole idea of, they get more in the second thing. But anyway, a new bike. So I get a new bike. Then one of my, and I love that bike. Then one of my friends gets a bike with gears. Then I have to get a bike with gears. And on and on and on. And then I'm riding my bike to school as a high school student. And it's great, man. I'm just doing just fine in this bike. And then one of my friends passes me in their car. A used car, but it's a car. I'm like, stupid. Riding a bike for, and then it gets on that process, right? We get on that wheel of comparison. They have a car, I gotta get a car. They move out of the house. By the way, young people, some of you guys, how many of you guys are in college, graduate, stuff like that? Okay, here's something I'm gonna tell you. This is beside everything here, and I can see right now we're not gonna get through everything today. All right, this will bleed over in next week. Okay, listen, I want to encourage you. You're thinking about moving out of the house? Eventually, don't. No, whoever said no, don't. Stay there as long as you can, all right? Living on your own is expensive, right? For those who live on their own, right? I was once talking to this high school girl. She went running cross country, and she says, I got money. This is Amelia, okay? She says, I got money. I said, you don't got real money. Oh, I do. I said, what if your family, your mom and dad, lost their jobs today? Could you make 1 month's worth of payment? For everything. No. I said, you got real money? You got no money. You just got play money. That's stuff for play money. Once you get out on your own, it's expensive. So if you're on your own now, if you moved out for some insane reason, you decided to leave the house because you thought it would be a better deal, go back home and apologize. I don't care if you didn't do anything wrong or anything. Just apologize. Get back in the home. All right? It's going to be cheaper. And I'm going to tell you this. The one who's in the home last, it gets the home eventually, right? If you live it out long enough and your parents, you know, eventually you're going to pass away. Just practically speaking, you will get the home just because you've got squatter's rights. You've lived in there all your life. So anyway, envy and jealousy. Okay, so this is that whole idea. We start, you know, we get, I remember my wife and I, in comparison, this is what I'm talking about, in comparison, we got our first apartment. It was a one-bedroom apartment, all right? Of that one-bedroom apartment, you know, with the TV on a trunk, and, you know, it was all kind of, you know, just kind of just barely getting by. And it was great till we found out our neighbors right across the hall. They had a one-bedroom with a den. A den. So guess what we needed? A den, right? And so we're like, we need a den. Yeah, that's what we're missing in life, a den, right? And a den was like a box, you know, like 7x7 box. That was the den. We need a den. We need a den. We need a den. Stupid single bedroom apartment. No den. Yeah. So we found that they were moving out. 6 months in our lease. Guess what we did? We moved in. We need the den. Of course, you get the den. What do you have to do? Buy a desk. Pay more too, but you got to buy stuff for the den, right? And it's life, right? And we get on this hamster wheel where we always have to, you know, better. You see, I think, and if we're not careful, this whole comparison, can we don't compare ourselves better, we always compare ourselves worse, can just tear us apart in this whole idea of envy and jealousy. Now, my neighbors, I love my neighbors, they're wonderful, but they've got this. You know, he's been driving like a Chevy pickup truck for I don't know how many years, and they're like teachers and stuff. But I noticed in the driveway, they had this Mercedes in there. And it's like, huh, I wonder if they got a new car. And now all of a sudden I realize they're covering the car. They haven't shown me the car yet. They're covering, because they know I will sin. You know, I'll be like, I need a Mercedes now, in a sense, you know, right? It's that whole idea, which is, it's part of the human condition, this envy and jealousy. So what is envy and jealousy? Okay, envy and jealousy are two siblings, the children of a toxic mix of anger, insecurity, and the habit of comparing oneself, usually poor, with others, okay? Now let's talk a little more about that. Here are some things that envy slash jealousy is, and then we'll get into the scripture in a little bit. Envy wants what someone else has. That's envy. When you want what somebody else has. By the way, there's billboards all around that encourage envy, right? It's like, hey man, you thought you had it? You ain't got it. No, you need this, right? Some of the commercials that come out around Christmas time, right? They have like, you know, husband and wife, his and hers like Lexuses at Christmas, you know, and you're like, dang, man. How do I get that gig? You know, what are they doing? They have the big house and the Lexus. So wanting what someone else has, jealousy is being fearful what someone has attained will be taken away. It usually involves three people, all right? The jealous person, the person perceived as the competing rival, and the third person, which is the person that's giving attention, all right? So they're a little different, but about the same idea. So that's what happens. And both are roots, not fruits. All right? The difference between a root and a fruit, right? The fruit comes off the tree because that's what kind of tree it is, right? We have an avocado tree and it's producing avocados. It's natural because the roots are avocado roots and a tree is avocado. It will naturally produce those fruits, right? So that's what the fruit is. That's kind of like the evidence of the issue, all right? So what it is with envy and jealousy is their roots. They're the cause of the problem and can lead out into many different things. We'll talk a little later on about the fruits of envy and jealousy, but we'll look at the roots first, and we're going to look at an example Joseph and how that plays out in his life. We'll stop along the way as we read, because it's kind of an interesting story. How many of you guys have read the story about Joseph and his brothers and all that kind of stuff? All right, good. Okay, so you can read along. All right, so this, you don't even have to read. You can, like, take a nap while I'm reading this. Okay, so This is in the New Living Translation because I think it's like plays out like a story. So we're going to read it like a story. Okay. Genesis 37. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers and the sons of his father's wives. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Mistake number one. You know, dumb mistakes kids make, right? Now, he's like 17. He's got stepbrothers. If you know the story, there's Leah, who's the wife of Jacob. And then he has a couple concubines. And then there's Rachel. Rachel is the favored wife. And she gives him Joseph. All right? So there's already problems working in here. And, of course, Jacob comes from a line of problems moving up to this point. So he's basically like, the first thing he does, 17 years old, what does he do? Me, 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 me. Like, snitches get stitches, right? That's what they say, right? So now we're thinking this is Joseph, right? Here's a guy of good character. He probably wasn't doing something to smear his brother's name. They were probably doing some things, maybe tending the sheep a little wrong. I don't know what they do. Nobody really knows what it is. But he was there and reported to his father some bad things his brothers were doing. Strike number one. All right. And then it says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other children. This is going to end bad, right? Right. You can see the competitiveness, the what's going on. Oh, he loved him more. And how did he show it? Well, he didn't show it at all. He just kept it to himself. No. What does it say? Because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob, another mistake, had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Everybody gets a robe, like Oprah. You get a robe. You get a robe. No. No. Only one gets the robe, right? Of you other, like 12, ain't nobody getting a robe except my favorite son, the youngest son, the 17-year-old, he gets the fancy robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. Sibling rivalry, right? If you grew up in a home with more than one kid, there's going to be some sibling rivalry. There's going to happen in one way, shape, or form. Oh, she got this, that, and the other. Okay, but we'll keep reading. One night, this is Joseph, all right? Now, see, I'm not saying he deserved the envy and jealousy that went his way, but he kind of did, all right? All right, so this is what he says one night. He goes, one night, Joseph had a dream, and he was told his brothers about it. They hated him more the ever more. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out on the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles gathered around and bowed low before me. His brothers responded, so do you think that you will be our king? Do you? Do you actually think that you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. All right? That brother, you know, the little brother who thinks he knows it all. You know, these guys are like young men. These men, you know, working for dad. They stand out tending sheep in the wilderness. And here's this guy, I got the bundle of mine stood up, yours fell down. You know, those, you know, those dweeby little kids that kind of like just annoy you. I knew this one guy. I remember going on, he would always tell me, he's like, at one point, I knew him when he was like eighth, ninth grade, and he says, everybody picks on me. Everybody picks on me. You know, I'm always picked on. And he was kind of the shorter guy and stuff like that. And I'm like, oh, man, I really empathize with you. That's too bad. But I went on a retreat with him. And after I was on the retreat with him, he's like, you know, I'm like, now I know why. Now I know why you deserve everything you're getting, right? So soon, Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. Wow, I don't know. Listen, I had another dream, and the sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down low before me. This time, he told the dream to his father, as well as his brothers, and his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow ground before you? And while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. He's like, I wish this kid would just be quiet, right? Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to the pasture of the father's flocks at Shechem. We're talking about like a 50-mile difference from where they lived to where these sheep were, to where they took the sheep. And they had been gone for some time, and Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." You know? And there's Joseph. "I'm ready to go, right? Let me find out, Dad, what brothers are doing that could possibly be wrong, and I'm going to get the news, and I'm going to report back to you." Right? That's at least, maybe I'm reading into the story a little bit, but that's what I get. Because he's like, I'm ready, let's go, you know? Let's go. So he says, "Go see how your brother and flocks are getting along," Jacob said, "and then come back and bring me a report." Got his pencil in hand. I'm going to make note of everything because I've already called him out once before. Skip a few verses here, and it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance," right? He's got that coat, you know? Not like everybody else. Here he comes in the distance. They know who he is, right? And as they approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dream." But when Reuben, one of the brothers, heard of the scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why not? Let's not shed any blood. Let's throw him into the empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without us laying hands on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off his beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him and threw them into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. So they're out there. They got this guy in the cistern. They're like, "What do we do? What do we do with him?" Right. So they go. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. He discovered that Joseph was missing, because they sold him. Right. They sold the brother, and he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What do we do now?" And then the brothers killed a young goat, dipped Joseph's robe in its blood, and they sent the beautiful robe to their father with a message. Here they are tending sheep, and it's like, "Oh, we can't go back, like, with the robe, you know, then we may some guilt to be associated." It says, they sent him back, look what we found. "Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Isn't this the robe? It kind of looks familiar, you know, maybe. And as the father recognized it, and they didn't even go back, like, "Hey, Dad, listen, we found this." They're like, "We're tending sheep. We didn't have anything to do with this thing," right? Of course, we know the story that Joseph was sold into slavery in Potiphar's house and Egypt and all that kind of stuff. We're not going to go there with this. But the father recognized it immediately and said, "It's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him." And Joseph has clearly been torn into pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap, and he mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. So Joseph's brothers actually saw this and were like, "Yeah, that's okay, Dad. You know, stick it to Dad. All those years, it's coming back to get you," right? They didn't even bother. You think that one of them would go, "Hey, listen, Dad, he's really not dead. I know it seems bad, but he's not dead, and we could probably get him back." No, they just went along with it because the envy and jealousy that they had. Let's continue to look at this envy and jealousy. Here's some other things. Envy wants what someone else has. Envy wants what someone else has. Envy manifests itself in the resentment of another's prosperity. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? I've done that. All right? I'm up here preaching. You know, I should know better, right? I've done that. You know, it happens all the time in all kinds of places. When they give teacher of the year at a school, right? Teacher of the Year. The problem with that, there's probably a bunch of people worthy of Teacher of the Year, and they give it to one person. One person is happy. What about like 90% of the rest of them? They're not. They may go, "Oh, you got Teacher of the Year," and so I'm killing you, Teacher of the Year. It's what we do. It's what we do as people. We don't go, "Yay, you're Teacher of the Year." Even with like high school and college sports team, if one team, like I can tell you personally, if like one team at Florida Christian, I coach track and cross country over there, and if one of our teams won the state championship, I'd be like, yeah, not really. You know, because we tend to do that. We tend to go like, it's going to make, you know, they have all this success. They do this, that, and the other thing. What about me? Because I'm comparing myself poorly compared to them. And they would do the same with us, right, Oscar? If we won something, you know, big, they would be like, yeah, I don't know. You know, hey, that's great. The cross-country team did this, that, and the other thing. And started being like, I don't know. Anyway, maybe I'm just too honest today. Anyway, envy values worldly gain. Values worldly gain. What does the value that the world puts on it? Values worldly gain. Envy is driven by a false notion that a person deserves whatever. I deserve this. I should get this just because I'm breathing. The whole idea of participation trophies, right? You know, back in the day, you had to earn it. I remember once I coached my daughter's softball teams, and my youngest daughter, when she was like 6 years old, her very first year, they decided to do something crazy in our softball league. They decided that in that first division, 6 and 7 years old, they weren't keeping score. They weren't keeping score. Like it didn't even make sense, right? You just not keep score. But, you know, the whole thing, you know, just like, everybody don't want to make anybody feel bad, right? So we're not going to keep score. Of course, what did the kids ask after every inning or during the end of the game? Are we winning? You know, it's like, well, we're not supposed to keep score, but, yeah, we're kicking their butts. Yeah. Kind of like it's that whole idea that I deserve it just because. I deserve it. It may be something at work. You know, some of these things apply to work and school and scholarships and whatever. We see people at work, and it may not be you personally, but you feel it sometimes against you, right? You get a promotion, and then you get people jabbing you in the back. You know, just like, why? You know, this, you're the favorite person, this, that, and the other thing. Envy is driven by a false notion that a person deserves something. Envy is also the opposite of love. The opposite of love is envy. Because what should love do? It should rejoice. We'll look at a passage in a little bit. Rejoice. Rejoice when somebody else is blessed or when somebody else gets a promotion and when things like that. Envy does the exact opposite. Envy is ultimately a rebellion against one's own finiteness and God's provision. All right? We're not infinite. We're finite. We're finite. Not everybody is the same. We're all different. And God's provision. I'm looking around here. Looks like most of you don't miss too many meals, right? Anybody miss like a week of meals here? Well, you know, some may have fasted or whatever, but okay. You all look like you eat, right? Right? Okay. Okay, then you know, it's kind of that whole idea that God is going to provide for you, and God has continued to provide for you year after year, day after day after day, because it's God's provision, not saying, look what I've done. I've created this. God has done it. Now, God can use our skills and abilities to do all kinds of things, but ultimately realizing that we're not good enough, we're not good, it's about me, and God can't provide. Understand that's what is part of envy and jealousy. Now, the stages of envy and jealousy, we could see it if we went back to the passage. We'll just kind of refer to it with Genesis chapter 37. Desiring what someone is or has. Remember back with the brothers, like, he's got that coat. Dad loves him more than me. that desiring that affection, desiring that relationship, desiring what somebody else has, it starts there. Envy and jealousy, just that little bit, that little poke, we go, Scorn or disdain, expressed in contempt. Scorn basically means that you're worthless. Disdain, you're worthless. That's how you look at people. When they have something that you don't get, you tend to move on from just desiring it to have scorn and disdain expressed in contempt. They don't exist. Then it can move on to the next level, malice. Malice, like bad things. You know, you're thinking like this person, you want to do bad things. Anyone, not that we would do this, but anyone have a coworker that you just feel that they have malice toward you? They just kind of like, you know, you see every turn. They always try to put you down. It could be your boss, right? Always trying to do things, or a coworker that's trying to move up and take your position or whatever. Malice. It's in the world. And then finally, domination. We see it with the brothers, right? They work through this whole process. Here he comes. Here, oh, we're gonna bow down before you. Oh yeah, we'll show you. We'll show you. We'll throw you in a cistern. How do you like that? We'll sell you. How do you like that? How do you like that? Understand that these are the stages. Now, it's what we do with these stages, right? Now, when we start desiring what somebody else has, we can stop it as believers right there. Let's put this in check. Let's put it in check and go from there. So it doesn't progress to these different levels. Expressions of jealousy and envy. And I'll make these slides available. I have to find the best way to make all my slides available, but I will. Resentment towards others. All right? A couple weeks ago we looked at forgiveness. They say that resentment towards others is very similar to that unforgiveness. And they say there are a lot of people, older people, who have resentment towards their parents who had already passed away. Because that resentment, things that happened to them in their lives that caused them to resent others. You always got this. You got this. How come I didn't get this? Competition in relationships. My dogs do that all the time, you know? My dogs, man, I got one dog. Tiger will come up real nice. And sure enough, Fiona will come like, shoo, right in there. I know I'm amazing. I know I'm amazing dogs, but, you know, we don't have to compete. And I'm kind of like that too. You know, it's funny. I'll like pat one dog. Like I'll be laying down. I'll pat him like 10 times. Good boy, Tiger. 10. And I'll pat Fiona. Because even in my mind, I got to keep it equal. I don't want them to go, when I leave the house, I don't want them to kill each other because, you know, that's five pets. Anyway, competition in relationships. Lack of contentment. Are you always discontented? Never content? We'll look at some scriptures to talk about this at the end. Dissatisfaction with life. Anyone else? Here's some people in the Bible. You know, like I started thinking about, well, who else in the Bible had problems with jealousy and envy? It's going to take a while to figure out who else. And it was like, no, it won't. Adam and Eve, right? Envious of God. You know, why did God say not to do that? Oh. God knows you'll become like him. Really? Man, I can't believe he did that. God would do that to us? Cain and Abel, right behind him, right? Right behind him. One offering was better than the other. I'll kill you. Jacob and Esau. We saw that whole thing. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob was homeboy, mom, you know, hid by mom's apron, very comely and is, you know, very pale and everything like that. Esau was the hunter and, you know, dad's kind of man and all this kind of stuff. Hairy kind of guy. And so when Jacob came back, when Esau came back from a hunting trip, he came back and he smelled the stew that Jacob was making. And he said, give me some of that red stuff. You remember what Jacob said? You know that birthright thing? That whole firstborn thing? Yeah, I want it. Now, we can talk about Esau at another time, but Jacob, that envious of his brother, that jealousy of his brother, that led him to do that. David and Saul. Saul, a great king, a great king, the first king of Israel, right? The very first king of Israel. They've been led by prophets, and here comes this king. They anoint King Saul, a big guy, right? And remember the song that was sung after David came back from battle one day? Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his. Right there. And Saul's like, I got to get this guy. Envy and jealousy. We even see it in the disciples, right? In Jesus' disciples. When your kingdom comes, who's going to be right with next to you? Who's going to sit next to you? Can I sit next to you? And they're all kind of like going through this stuff, it's our human condition. It's who we are in our condition, all right? Understand that it's common, but we have to do things about it. I could go on. All right, let's look and see what the Bible says about this, and then we'll look at how we can apply it to our lives. James 3, verses 14 and 15. By the way, things are in the Bible that talk about this because it's an issue with people. If it wasn't an issue with people, it wouldn't be in the Bible, all right? So God knows that we can struggle with these things, even being as a believer in Christ. And this is what it says in James 3, 14 and 15. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. All right? Understand that where these things exist, we have to go, what is the real source? We talked about that this is the envy and jealousy is a root, but what is the deeper root? What is that like taproot? What is in there? It has to do with those thoughts. The Bible says we need to take how many of our thoughts captive? Every thought captive, right? So when a thought comes in, we have to understand where is this thought coming from, right? Things in the world, even spiritual aspect of it, all right, that it will bring disorder and every vile practice. Should be enough to go, I'm not doing that, right? If this is going to bring disorder and every vile practice, I'm going to see what I can do, all right? Also, 1 Timothy 6:6-9, we've heard this before, right? For godliness with contentment is great gain. That whole idea of being content, if you're content, that will keep you from being, for the most part, envious and jealous because you're content. You're content. You're just satisfied, right? It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything of the world. That's important to understand. All the stuff that we can be envious of other people for, where's it going to end one day? Landfill. That bike I was envious with that other people had? Landfill. The car that I may have wanted to have? Landfill. All in landfills, right? All that stuff will go away. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The verse after that says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, money's not evil. Making money, that's fine. Some people are almost like gifted in that, and they can do all kinds of things with that kind of money. But this is saying, is it your desire? Is this what you focus on? Is this your, I need to do this, says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. If that's your desire, our desire needs to be of things above. In Colossians, it says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. That's where we need to be focused, all right? And then in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul is speaking here. He says, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. All right? I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. both to abound and to suffer in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That whole idea of learning to be content. Learning to be content. How can we learn to be content? Fix our eyes on things above. Fix our eyes on things above. So as we just finish our time, and I'm going to, next week I'll probably come into this a little more because I want to ask you, give you a list of questions that we need to be asking ourselves to get that spiritual check to see where we are. Maybe I'll just post it somewhere. But that whole idea is to examine yourself today and ask God, how will you respond? How will I respond to God's word? The Bible says that we should ask God to see if there is any wicked way in us. For a sermon like this, it's easy for us to name the people that we know are envious and jealous of us. Oh, yeah, I can see why. So all this kind of stuff like that. But can we reach down inside with God and say, God, show me where I have envy and jealousy toward others? And as God, I believe when we ask God that, maybe we don't even have to ask God that, you know, we just know. But then what do we do with it? Well, we want to pray that God would give us contentment. We want to pray that God would give us an attitude of joy about all the things, and an attitude of thanks for God's provision in your life. Envy and jealousy. As I mentioned earlier, in our lives, as a believer in Christ, our position is up here. Our position, when God sees us, he sees God. All right? Because God is perfection. Jesus covers us from all unrighteousness with his blood. All right? He's up here. We're down here in our condition, and the condition and position will only match when we're together with God in heaven. This condition, though, it's important for us to realize that God is in us all the time, and we're in God. Jesus Christ lives in us, therefore we can live a life that has less and less envy and jealousy as we live, that we working together with God, understanding who we are in Christ, that we can actually trust him more to lay down those stuff that would keep us from being in a conditional place, more separated from God. Things that would quench God's spirit, things that would grieve God's spirit. God wants us to be focused on the things that are above. And if we're focused on the things that are above, we're him. And to wrap things up, if you're not a believer, if you're not trusting Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ alone, this whole idea of your position of perfection is not there, because it's all about you and what you're trying to do. And the only thing God can accept is this perfection. So if you have never trusted Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, today needs to be that day. All right? I know just about everybody here has trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they can tell you it's the best decision they've ever made. So if you want to talk about that at the end of the service, what that means, I'm free to talk to you afterwards. Feel free. Come talk to me or any of the leaders in the church, your Sunday school teachers. I'd be glad to share with you about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. I want to share one brief story with you in conclusion, and I said that about 8 times already. Yesterday, I was at a funeral at this young woman, she's about 50, who was at Wayside Baptist Church, and she passed away. She had cancer, very outgoing. Everybody knew her. The church was filled. But she basically never had much money, just kind of, you know, had her and her daughter, single mom and all this kind of stuff. And I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I led her to the Lord. And she told people that all the time. Like she said, oh, Bob led me to the Lord. And I'm like, I even forgot about it. You know, I'm like, I don't really. She said, you remember the day you came to my apartment with Steve? And you know, I'm like, okay, if that's what you say. But she said that moment changed her life. Her and her daughter got saved. If you've never trusted Jesus, when you trust Jesus, that moment will change your life. Jesus isn't just an add-on. Yeah, I'm this, that, and you know, I got the Jesus thing now. No, Jesus can change your life. If you'd like your life changed with Jesus Christ, feel free to come up and talk to me at the end of the service. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to have our worship team come up. And as they play, I just want you to seek the Lord and see how he wants you to respond to this message. Father, we thank you for this time that we can get together. Lord, I thank you that when I get up here and speak, that you're speaking to me also, Lord. Thank you that you love each one of us so much that you want to address these issues in our lives. And we can see examples in the scriptures of people who when they got angry and envy and jealous, that things went nuts. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our faith. Lord, that we would set aside those things of envy and jealousy. And Lord, I don't know what anybody's gone through here. I don't know the hurts, the struggles, the favoritism, any kind of thing, Lord. But I pray that you would minister to them now and that you would also show us what you want us to do with this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bob, for reminding us that all the things in the world are all vanity. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and take the first